This is message M085, the last 7 years of time, part 1. A word given by Cecil J. DuSile, 20th of August, 1973.
What is on my heart for you tonight is found in Daniel chapter 9. Let us consider this last 7 years that God says there will be in the earth, and let us see what is to happen in this last 7 years so that we won't be able to make any mistake as to when the last part of the last 7 years is on, because the people of God have been making errors all along, and some of these errors have cost some of us our lives. Like, for instance, the error of fleeing to the wilderness. It's costing many people their lives, and it's going to cost more people their lives, because they are doing something which they think that the Bible said they should do, which the Bible did not say they should do. Because when the woman flees to the wilderness, it's after the man-child is born. And if you can point the man-child out to me, then I will say, then the next thing I look for is for God to give the woman the two wings of the great eagle. Then you would have to tell me who is the great eagle, and how did he lose his wings, and how did the woman get the wings? And if she's going to fly into a natural wilderness, then she must have natural wings. And if she's going to fly into a spiritual wilderness, then it must be a spiritual wings that she has. And these are problems that people don't think about. They just take certain words from certain people. But do you know why? Because they worship the creature more than the creator. So if certain people say certain things, they will do it right away without thinking, immediately. It's like God speaking. When God say go, you don't think whether you should go or not. You go because God say go. Now, we are not a people like that. One thing God said definitely about his people is that they would be seeing. He said the blind shall not lead the blind. For if the blind lead the blind, both of them will fall into the ditch. Hallelujah. And when Ezekiel saw the spirit, the wheel, in the middle of a wheel, beside the living creatures, gyrating up and down, when Ezekiel saw it, what he saw was eyes. The wheel was full of eyes before and behind it. Hallelujah. And this is one quality of the Holy Ghost. The moment you get the Holy Ghost, you begin to see. Before I go to Daniel, I better just change course right here and turn around to John and see if this statement is absolutely true, if it is a half-truth, or if it is just my saying. John chapter 14, and let us check up what the Holy Ghost came here for. He says here, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have told, said unto you. Now, if you turn your Bibles right around to 15th chapter and you look at the 26th verse, it says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father. He shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now Jesus isn't talking about bearing witness is to talk about Jesus. That's not what he is talking about. He means to say that as you walk along and you live, the light and the glory of the Spirit will blaze out of you, and this will be a witness that Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. People will say, what's wrong with this fellow? Why is he different? Why is he bringing life? Every time he comes here, I feel comfortable. Amen. It is the witness of the Spirit, praise God Almighty, which you have within you, which you don't have to do anything to bring forth. All you have got to do is remain in the Spirit, and the Spirit will be coming forth and using you without your even being conscious of it. Hallelujah. Blessed be to God Almighty. You come out here and prevent an accident, and you didn't do one thing. The Holy Ghost in you just commanded that devil to loose, and he pulled off, and the accident was averted. And this is the kind of thing I want to show you. God said here that the Holy Ghost, which is the comforter. Let's go up a little in chapter 14 and see verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now a lot of people go and say, oh, I love the Lord, I love the Lord. I don't believe them unless they are keeping the commandment of Jesus. Amen. And the commandment of Jesus is love. Amen. And love is obedience. Amen. And if you're obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not hard to get on with such a person. Because you know that the person is not going to be hobnobbing with you or bowing and scraping to you. You know the person is not going to be doing anything but what the Jesus in him is telling him to do. Amen. And somebody said, the Jesus in me said, thus saith the Lord, brother, do so and so. You should turn back and say, thus saith the Lord, I don't get it in here. Amen. Because God said in the past times, he spoke by his prophets and by holy men. But in these days, he speaketh by his son. Have glory to God. Now what's the difference of the prophet speaking to you and the son speaking to you? Amen. The prophet should be speaking in the voice of the son. Amen. If he's not speaking in the voice of the son, you're not to hear him. The prophet speaking in the voice of the Son, and the voice of the Son speaking in you. The voice of the Son cannot be against the voice of the Son. And if you don't feel to move, and the prophet say, move, don't move, you're not responsible. Amen. I have seen cases where brethren get message, and they come and say, the Lord says, and everybody seen visions and dreams, and they get the message to do and to go. And they say to me, what are you doing? Are you not? I say, I'm not doing anything. Why? I said, God, if I stay here and die, it's your responsibility, for you didn't give it to me. Amen. And so here we are. I made a statement. Amen. That the Holy Ghost makes you see. He says he shall teach you all things. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 16. And here we will see the people who are doing their own thing, having wrong visions, going forth, creating visions for themselves and don't even know that they are creating these visions. What did I say? No, I am giving. I'm kidding. I think it's not Matthew 16 I want. It's 16, you see, but it's not Matthew. It's John 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So that means if you just do what God wants you to do, you start to know. Amen. You don't need to consider, is this a right doctrine? Is this man on the level? Or that, just relax. Amen. You do what you think God is telling you to do. And once you do God's will, the light breaks in your soul. It is as simple as ABC. You don't have to do anything but strive to obey God. And don't obey. Don't strive to obey what God tells me to do. You are only responsible for what God tells you. Yeah. Amen. You are not responsible to do anything that God did not make clear to you. You see, the communication between us and God is not our department. God is the public service company or the telephone company. He sends around his workmen, and he keeps the lines open. And if God wants to tell you something, brother, he will beat your head against the wall until you get the message. Yes, sir. I mean, some of us are dumber than others, and it takes more beating to get the message, but the message generally comes home. Amen. And listen, if my toes start hurting me, I try to fix. Start figuring, God, what you want to tell me? Why is my toe hurting me? You're not specially against my toe. But if my toe is hurting me, then something you want to get through to me, and you're not getting through, and therefore the next best thing is to lose the devil on my toe. Yeah. And I know to be a fact that sometimes we block our communications. Our communications are all blocked. If God got to find another way to reach us. And God will reach us through some different means and through some terrible means at times. But sooner or later, he reaches us. And if we do the will of God, then you ask me the question, Brother Dusil, what is the will of God? Well, the will of God for you may be entirely opposite to the will of God for me. God might tell you stay, and he might tell me go. Amen. I heard one preacher recently preaching and telling everybody to sell out and come follow him. Amen. And he was saying that he was talking the will of God. That couldn't be true. That could not be true. Because one man went to Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, I'm ready to follow you." Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And he turned him off.
Yes, it is.
And as he stepped out, another man came. He said, "Follow me." Amen. That's the one he wanted to follow him. He didn't just want anybody to come trapping behind him and making trouble. And so, praise be to God, we know that we know the truth when we behave right, when we obey the Lord Jesus. And you are not responsible to obey anything more than what you get in here. You try and obey that which you got in here and see what happens. You get more. That's the result of it. The moment you obey one precept of God that he gives you more. And as you obey, he gives you more. And the more you obey, he gives you more. Until you are willing to obey, you don't count your life unto the dead. And this is what I wanted to say before I say what I should say. Now turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 9. We are now talking about something that had been written over 3,000 years ago, and it had been written a considerable time before the birth of Jesus Christ. This, my Bible says here, chapter 9, let's see, it was 538 B.C., 538 years before Jesus, and 1900, that's 2,500 years. 2,500 years ago, 500 and odd years before Jesus came. And this brother was writing exactly what happened to him. In verse 23, chapter 9, in verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplication, the angel speaking to him, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Praise God. I'm going to write on the board the things that should happen at the end of this 7 weeks. Amen. Somebody read for me now. To finish the transgression. Number one.
Make an end of them.
To finish transgression. To end sin. To make an end of sin.
To make reconciliation for iniquity.
Reconciliation for iniquity.
To bring in everlasting righteousness.
Bring in everlasting righteousness.
Speed up the vision and prophecy.
Seal up vision and prophecy.
And to anoint the most holy.
To anoint most holy. Yeah. That's 4, 5, 6. Now, he said 70 weeks. Now, 70 weeks of years would be 70 by 7. 490 years. 490 years. In all. And in this 490 years, God was going to do all this. Let's read a little further. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 80 and 2 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Now, 69 weeks. Now, that's the total. Now, this is how it's divided. 69 weeks equal 48, is that right? Yes. that for 83 years, from the time that Nehemiah built the wall unto Jesus Christ. Let's see that there, he said. Yes, to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublous times. Now we are talking about spiritual street. Now, if you notice that in Revelation, let's turn to it, Revelation 19, I believe, 19:19. Revelation 19:19. Revelation 21:21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street, S-T-R-E-E-T, street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. You see, there was a way to be opened into God, into holiness, into perfection. And this is the street. Some people are expecting to see a natural city with streets of gold. That would be contrary to the Bible. This is only one street. If you notice back here in Daniel then, he said the street. God only has one street that goes into his city. Amen. He said the street would be built, shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Now this wall, if you want to see the wall, you turn back to Revelation again, and let's see what is the wall. Verse 15, and he, I'm sorry, the same 21, Revelation 21 and verse 15. Verse 14 speaks of the wall, and 15. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gate thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, glory to God, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. Amen. You see, because anything that is 12,000 cubits, furlongs long, could never give you cubical contents of 144 cubits for the wall, you see. So you can understand that this must be spiritual. There is no other way about it. Amen. But I wanted just to show you that, to show you that the 144 refers to the first fruit company, who will be the wall around the city of Zion. Yeah. They will be the wall, those who God have anointed and appointed in the end time by their coming forth in the Spirit. Amen. By their coming forth in the Spirit, they loose Christ in the earth and give the church a protection. That's why God called them a wall. And that's why he referred to them. And he said the foundation of that wall was what? The 12 apostles of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So the foundation that was laid by the apostles is that foundation of strength upon which was built. Hallelujah. You see, a wall is a completion of a foundation. Amen. For why would you build a foundation if you didn't have the intention of putting a wall on top of it or something? So anytime you see people building a foundation, you know they're going to put up a wall, a building. And so that is the final fulfillment of the foundation. This is the reason why Peter and John and Paul and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew and the 12 apostles were called the foundation. Hallelujah. And the others were called the wall. So the wall of the city, he said, will be built. Praise God. Why did he take it from Nehemiah? Because Nehemiah was the man who built this wall. You know, they were the ones who went down there to build the natural physical wall, and they thought that was the very end of all righteousness. And you heard what God told them? Listen to this word. God said the glory of this latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in the former house, when Solomon prayed to God, God came down in a cloud and sat down on top of the mercy seat. Bless his holy name. Hallelujah. And you and I, hallelujah, are to have a glory greater than this glory that Solomon saw with his natural eyes, and the house trembled and shook and men fell to the floor before God Almighty. God said this glory will be greater because you are going to be that glory. Glory to God. He said, ye are my glory. So the cloud and the power and all the goodness of God will be encased in human form, and this glory will keep on jumping out on human beings and on the world. Glory to God in the highest. Ha ha, hallelujah. I've had the experience recently of thinking a thing and the thing come to pass. Amen. You just think the thing and it come to pass. Why? When? How can you get to that stage? Stop thinking wrong things. Stop thinking evil. Be completely impossible. Every time an evil thought take you, fight it. Fight it, fight it until you kill it. No, 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 that's a lie, that's evil, that's not of God. I don't want to think this. You deliberately begin to rebuke your own thought until you kill every evil thing. And therefore, your thoughts will become purified so that God will use your thoughts as an avenue to get to other people. Amen. So praise be to God, the walls are going to be built in troublous time. That's the promise of the 144,000 or the man-child company or the first fruit company that God has given the 12 square, 12 apostles, God's square it up 12 by 12, 144. That's the end of the apostles. Amen. So God is bringing forth. You remember what I told you, showed you this morning about the dimensional word. The dimensional word of God. Let's keep this before us as we read. For the word of God has three dimensions in its basic. And this is a natural, and this is a spiritual, and this is a perfect. And in those three dimensions, as we look upon God's word, we see here the raw prophecy that in itself has absolutely no meaning. But when you begin to get into the spiritual, you find out that it has more meaning, and then it still has more meaning again. And I tell you, there are some meanings I don't think we're going to really find them out until we see Jesus face to face. And when we come forth in the spirit, then we say, oh, what a fool I was. How couldn't I have seen that in the Bible? Now, he said, all righty. So 6 to 9 weeks will be to Jesus, and this has already been fulfilled. It was exactly 483 years from the building of the wall of Jerusalem unto Jesus Christ. Amen. And he said, then Messiah shall be cut off, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now, I don't understand how the Jews and the Jewish rabbis could ever read a passage like this. But somebody told me last week that the Jews didn't have Daniel at all in their Bible. And that some brethren are printing this Daniel and scattering it among the Jews in Jerusalem. Be as it is, but it would be difficult for anybody, any Bible student, to see this and don't know that Messiah should die. Shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, isn't that simple? Everybody is asking, who is going to be the Antichrist? Listen, the Bible said the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the sanctuary. Now let's take it in the natural, then after we take it in the spiritual. Who destroyed the sanctuary? Who destroyed this temple? It was after this utterance here, this temple was destroyed by the Romans. Titus marched in and destroyed the temple. Amen. And God said, it's a cue he's giving us here, that it will be in the time of this Roman Empire that the Antichrist will come, and he will be of this Roman government. Now, of course, Rome is no longer down in Italy. Rome is right here. And Rome is all over the world, because the Romans, the same scripture tell you that they are going to mingle with the seed of men. Hallelujah. But they will not cleave. So true, I think we call the Holy Roman Empire, or the Roman Catholic Church in other words, Rome had been scattered all over the world. And one of the chief things you see killing people out there, even when they come out of the churches and in the move of God, is that they still have the doctrines and the teachings of Rome in their hearts. Amen. You know, my wife said that she discovered something in her. She was an Episcopalian, and her father was the minister, and the church was in her house, in her yard, and they gave part of their property and built the church and everything like that. And she just, every time she closed her eyes and think of church, she thinks of the Episcopalian church. And she could only think the songs that were blessing to her were those Episcopalian songs. And she didn't know that, and all she's praising God and speaking in tongues and filled with the Holy Ghost, and yet, deep down in our consciousness, there was the Episcopalian sitting down there. Amen. And when I searched my heart, I found out it was the same thing there. Amen. I couldn't believe that you were in church unless you shouted and jumped a few times around the altar and kick off some fire, you see. I just didn't believe people who stood up and said, well, praise the Lord, and that, for instance, take prophecy. I couldn't believe you were really prophesying if you said, thus saith the Lord God, so on, so on. No, sir. I believe it was a put on. You would have to talk in tongues a few times and stammer a few times and, blah, 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 and bring out a few words that you couldn't control, and then I would believe you. Amen. After a while, I discovered that somebody who wanted to convince me, they just put on the act. Amen. So it came right back to the same thing. Amen. And so deep down in us, we've got to dig and search to find the old Episcopalian or the old Pentecostal. Or because God dealt with me in a certain way in my youth, God's supposed to deal with you that way, brother, or else you're not giving the goods. You're not right. And you just check on us. Check on all of us and look at all of us and hear what each person says, and you will realize that he is still having something from the past out there that he still holds on to and wants everybody to be conformed to that image. Lord Jesus, help us. Amen. And so we see here that the Roman system is the thing that would destroy the sanctuary. And God said, those are the people who from the whom the Antichrist will come. You look here and you see it. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war. Now isn't that peculiar? Desolations are determined. Hallelujah. It is God here is saying that there was a war. And this war didn't just start in 1914. This war started from way back here. And he said, and the end of the war. That means there was war between Antichrist and Messiah. And the people of the Antichrist and the people of the Messiah. For up here he said, shall build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince that shall be 7 weeks. And then it stated that this one prince that should come would be fighting against Messiah, and Messiah would be cut off, and he would still be fighting. And unto the end of this war, there's going to be great desolation. Amen. Let's go on. Then he said, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now we are talking about, we got 69 weeks, and all of a sudden we hear nothing more about the 70th week. You see, you know why it was 70 weeks? Because the children of Israel spent 70 years in Babylon. Captivity in Babylon. Now God, on the natural plane, used the children of Israel like I am using this chalkboard. Well, I don't know. God bless Israel and bless every Jew. Amen. Because they suffered, to give you one little lesson. Millions of them died just to give you a lesson. And some of us are blind, we don't see the lesson. Our lesson, our Bible, has been written in the blood of one nation and one people. And they suffered and they died and they toiled. And then when you look at the laws that God put on those people, just look at the laws. If you went out on a Saturday and picked up a piece of stick, you should be stoned to death, and many died. Yeah. To give you one little lesson that some of us don't even care about, that there is a rest unto the people of God. Hallelujah. You go and look at most of the people of God, you see, and they're working hard. I'm not talking about natural work. I'm talking about they're working spiritually. They're working to build a church, or to do this, or to bring up that, or to do that, and they believe they're going to change eternity by the work that they do. Glory to God in the highest. They have forgotten the Holy Ghost entirely. The Holy Ghost is your Sabbath. And many Jews died to teach us that we need a Sabbath, and that a day wasn't sufficient. They died, naturally died, to teach us that one day Sabbath was not sufficient. That we needed a Sabbath inside of us. And that Sabbath is the Holy Ghost. And that when you get the Holy Ghost, if you break his Sabbath, you will die. That's it. Lesson taught us years and years and years of suffering and death walking in the wilderness. Take the picture I had on the board this morning. They walked 40 years round in the wilderness to show us what wilderness walk is like. Death, 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 death. And every one of them, of the 3 million people, died. Hallelujah. Well, I must say the parents. Everyone died in the wilderness to prove to us that the flesh must die in the wilderness before we enter into the spirit. It was the children, their children, that entered into the Canaan land. So you can see here that God using this people to give us a lesson. It said he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, in the 6 to 9 weeks that's passed and gone, we mark that off as being fulfilled. But we never saw the 70th week. And this 70th week was left off for the time of the end. And so, at the end of time, I want to turn you around to another scripture here. At the end of time, we see this God promising that there will be 7 years of tribulation. The 70th week will be a week of tribulation. And there are many words pertaining to this time. And I'm just right here now picking and choosing what I'm going to read, because there's too much really about this week. Now, during this week, we want to definitely pinpoint what's going to happen. What's going to happen? We know that at the middle of the week, let me set that down on the board. He said, at the midst of the week there shall be what? A betrayal. Let's see that here now. Midweek. What will happen?
He shall cause the sacrifice of the grain
to cease. One, he shall cause the sacrifice to cease. Yes? And what else?
And for the turning of abomination, he shall make it desolate.
Abomination. Abundant, eh? To make world desolate. In other words, there will be an abundance of abomination, and it shall overspreading of abomination, and it shall make the world desolate, a wilderness, in other words. Now, so our wilderness is really coming to us. Amen. Now, what else he said? Even unto this consummation. Yes, and there shall be a consummation. Good. Now turn to the seventh chapter and let us look at another aspect of this. In chapter 7, verse 15, it said, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. Now he was talking about the beast. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Now we are going to listen to this. Now these great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stomped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth, and spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them until that 22nd verse shouldn't even be there. Because one thought, you see, it's one thought going right through. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now, we find then that the war, at the end of the war, that we're talking about is the war between the saints and Satan. And this war, we are looking at how it's going to end. The saints are going to take the kingdom, but before the saints take the kingdom, they are going to be beaten. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until what's going to stop the devil from beating us? The Ancient of Days is going to rise up in us. This is what it's going to be. It's a rising up. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ that's going to stop the devil. This is why the devil don't want you to learn about Jesus. For it is a revelation of Jesus Christ within humanity that's going to stop the devil from hurting humanity. Hallelujah. You look at Jesus's all his sermons, and every sermon he preached makes you to know that a Christian is above the power of the enemy. When Martha went to him and said, Lord, if you are here, my brother wouldn't die, he tried to explain something to her which she never understood. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. She said, oh, Jesus, I know. She said, I know. In the last day, he's going to rise up against you. He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I am his rising up. I am his resurrection and life. And he said, he went further. He said, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth shall never die. He looked her in the eyes and said, believest thou this? Amen. The power of God is given to us, is ours to take and to use and to exercise and to stop the power of the devil by the power that is given us. For the devil only has power in his realm and in his rights. And if he has no right over you, he has no power over you. Hallelujah. But this is, it's a delicate point in our whole nature. We can hardly come to it. We know it, but we need to come to it. And we need to get the thing to be experienced within our being. Hallelujah. In other words, we have to break through the veil which lies right in here. No veil is out there. There's nothing out there that is stopping me from moving in God. Amen. There's nobody out there stopping me from getting on into perfection. Hallelujah. Amen. No world conditions out there that is stopping me why I couldn't be perfected in Fort Wayne. Why I have to go to Canada to be perfected or into South America. There's nothing here that's stopping me from being perfected except me. Right inside here, there is a breakthrough that I need inside of my own being. And as I showed you the three barriers of flesh within the human operation, the barrier, the first barrier, we crossed it. The barrier of sin, the one between Egypt and the wilderness. And the next barrier is a barrier of death. Death, we've got to die to self before we can be completely risen in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we part risen, the finger rises up. and sometimes a toe comes up. Sometimes a piece of the head comes up. Sometimes the whole head is up and the rest of the body is still not risen with Christ. We are partially risen, and God Almighty is showing us that by faith we can be risen in Christ. We don't have to be risen with Christ by sight. How you would know after you have not had all the experiences of resurrection, a resurrected life, before you live a resurrected life, how would you know that you are resurrected? It's got to be by faith. You make up your mind, put it to Jesus Christ, accept his word that you are risen up with me and you are risen up. Hallelujah. And you will see the manifestation of a risen, resurrected life. So let's go back here. Then we read on. Verse 23. They said the time, first of all, verse 22 said, when the Ancient of Days come forth in us, then the devil would be stopped. And the devil would be stopped to the degree to which the Christ comes forth in us. So if God is allowed to come forth in us much, the satanic works would be stopped much. Amen. If he's allowed to come through little, then the satanic forces would be stopped little. So he said, until the Ancient of Days come. And then judgment was given to the saints of the Most High God. Now, verse 23. Thus, he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be different from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and time and the dividing of time. Now something's peculiar here. we read of something that's going to happen in the middle of the week. And the middle of the week is 3.5 years. Now we come again to a reference that the saints of God will be given into the hand of the beast for 3.5 years. And after that, they will overcome him. Now, so then he will be reigning for 3.5 years before he even reveals himself. Then in this last 3.5 years, he is going to make a deliberate, direct, frontal challenge to the body of Christ and to the people of God. And he's going to force us to use the tools that we have. And in forcing us this way, we are going to go higher than any generation or any people ever been and come forth in Jesus Christ. This is why the scripture said she travailed. Amen. She travailed. The church isn't travailing now. She isn't travailing now. We're having things easy, man. Well, praise God, it's not travail. I don't see this as travail. But there's going to be this terrible travail, blood and sweat and tears. Out of this will come strength. Hallelujah. For we will learn to call upon God. We won't have any other means to depend on but God. How would you like to have your little children to feed? And you have a job, dear Brother Jenkins. And they come and said, well, if you don't stop this Jesus business, like what they're doing with some Christians over in California, if you don't stop this Jesus business, we are going to take away your job. And you say, well, all right, God will provide. And they took the job. And they said, well, you won't be able to buy or sell unless you take a certain mark that we have here given to people who belong to us, and you go to school and get brainwashed so that you get out of this Jesus business. Unless you submit to this kind of handling, your children are going to starve, and you will starve. And you won't be able to do anything or buy or sell. And anybody who helps you, we're going to put them in jail. Amen. Now you've got to really know Jesus Christ to say, okay, well, God will feed me. And then it's going to come right down to that God's going to have to feed me. Yes, sir. He fed Elijah, baked him a cake, a beautiful cake. And the cake lasted him for 40 days, one meal, brother. Amen. One meal supplied all the calories and all that he wanted in his body for 40 days. It must have been like a time bomb. Amen. But then we see that this is something that's going to happen in this 7-year period. And we want to know when the 7-year period begins. And we want to have direct words from God as to when, at least we don't have to know when the 7-year period begins, but at least this 3.5 years. And let me show you why we must know and what God says about it. Did I read verse 25 already? Yes, he shall change time and laws and the dividing of time. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we will have to see here what Jesus said about this man and this time. He said, he's giving us a time now, verse 15. He said, when ye shall see the Daniel 9, was it verse 27, abomination of desolation, getting abundant, stand where? In the holy place. Whoso read it, let him understand. Then it is a time to get up into the mountain. And it is time that he who is on the housetop must not come down. And he said, those who are in the field working must not leave the field. And he said, those who are giving suck in those that are going to be in trouble. And he said, may God help you that it is not winter time. Amen. And neither Sabbath day. Amen. Now, let's see if we can go through this with understanding in the spirit. Now, we are dealing in a dimension here, and we're going to take the three dimensions of what Jesus could mean by the enemy standing in the holy place. First of all, in present day church, you see, would coincide with that holy place synagogue of Jesus' time. So when you see the devil take charge of the churches, when you see the churches become institutions of the devil, hallelujah, I mean churches running revolution, churches giving their halls to revolutionaries to keep their meetings. Churches taking from the offering plate money and paying certain revolutionary organizations to buy guns. I mean, I'm talking about churches. Glory to God. When you shall see the leadership, hallelujah, oh Jesus, when you shall see the leadership of the denominations or the churches which have been preaching Jesus Christ in your country and through all the world, denying the blood of Jesus Christ and preaching doctrines of devils, hallelujah, and marrying homosexuals, two women married in churches, and churches ordaining homosexual ministers, and the homosexual minister in the Methodist church ordained by the Methodist church, and when they shall take him before the television camera and ask him, oh, what is your position with the Bible? Isn't the Bible against this? He said homosexuality is a gift of God. One of the gifts. Now I tell you, that when ye shall see the abomination which made the world desolate standing in the church. Read, somebody read for me, Mark 14:13.
But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of the prophet Daniel, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountaintop.
Quiet, thank you. Now you see what it said. He just changed it slightly and said, standing where it ought not to stand. So in the dimensions as we see it here, one would be the church. Amen. Another would be the holy place, the mind of men in the the holy place, man, your mind, your emotions, this is a holy ground. This belongs to God. This is God's holy temple. This is where God's planning to dwell. God wants to live in your heart. And when you see the devil take certain human beings and live in their holy place so that they can't think right, they twist every thought, they read the Bible and they see something different from what you've seen there. They see sin, they see unholiness. Hallelujah. When you shall see this abomination, hallelujah, rising up to the point where it's standing in the holy place, then quit. Time for you to quit the church system, because Jesus was talking definitely, deliberately about the end time. It's time for you to get up into the high place with God, the mountains. It's time for you that if you're on a housetop, you know, housetop not so high, mountain is high, right? But housetop is just over. If God said if you're on a housetop, don't come down. Just stay right where you are and go up higher with Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not time to come down. Amen. Then he says, if you are in the field, amen, and I see it as working for God. I don't see the field as referring to just the natural field of planting corn. I see you working for God. He says, don't quit. Don't turn back. There's no turning back. Go forward. He said, if you are in the, he said, woe unto them that have bear child, with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And he was saying that just as it's hard for women who are giving suck in time of trouble, when other people are running for their lives, the women have to be caring for their children. He's saying that those of you who have burdens, he said, woe unto you who have spiritual burdens in those days. For that child is sucking the life from the mother. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Woe unto those, because it will be hard for you, just like it will be for a woman that has a child sucking life from her. But pray that your flight, what flight? The same flight that he talked about in Revelation chapter 12, where the woman fled into the wilderness. That's the same flight. A flight from low ground to high ground. He said, get up into the mountain and said, pray that your flight from the low ground to the high ground is not wet. In winter. Because, brother, just as in the natural, it would be tough. It will be almost impossible for you, after the tribulation, start on your back for you to be seeking spiritual heights. Unless you were there poised on the housetop or ready to go, you haven't got much of a chance. Don't you see what I'm saying? Said, pray that your flight be not in the winter. Now, all that I say, because there would be minds thinking, and I just wanted to say that in order to come back to the basic point in verse 15, where Jesus said that this desolation of abomination, that there is abomination is a sin. The word abomination really means a heinous, horrible sin that God don't put in the class of sin. He said it's worse than sin, it's abomination. If you notice in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, that God's speaking about sins and he said this is an abomination. You see, certain sins is an abomination. Now, This abomination, therefore, what is it? Now, if you notice that the abomination God's referred to one idol as the abomination of the Zidonians. You remember that? He said, Israel, run not after the abomination of the heathen. Because, pardon me, worshipping an idol, turning away from the true and living God to something, a wood and stone thing, is an abomination before God. So this is what God's talking about. An abomination, therefore, is a rebellion against the rulership of God. God help us. Oh, I see it so clearly. It's the rebellion against the lordship of Christ. It's not necessarily a rebellion against, just rebel against Christ. It's the rebellion. I don't want him to rule over me. I want him. I want his clothes. I want his name. I find my own clothes, my own righteousness, my own food, my own feeding. I'll eat myself. All I want is his name. You see, so the abomination is just exactly as it was in the time of the first Antichrist, which was Nimrod. He wanted to use God. He said, no, you must worship God, everybody, but I am. I am the Son of God. There's no other God you're going to see around here beside me. And it's strange that I hear this coming from some end time people. Very, very strange. I know it's the same devil, but you know, God did say that the son of perdition would come again and stand in its place in the end time, you know. But it's strange to see that people of God who you thought were sons of God eating the same food as you were eating in the spirit, and all of a sudden they come out with things like these. Amen. You're not going to see any more Jesus Christ around here beside me. That's what they're saying, you know. Yeah, many of them are saying that Jesus is abolished. So we are the only Jesus you're going to see around here. It's exactly what Nimrod said. Amen. He didn't turn the people off from God. He turned them on to God, but turned them on to himself. So, well, I am the God you're turning on. Amen. And that's cruel. That's wicked. You are using the word of God to defeat the people of God. And so it's an Antichrist action. Amen. And I can see the Antichrist right in the midst of the body. Many people running from the Baptist church, run from the Methodist church, and say, we're running. Where are you running to? They run to something worse. Running to worshiping men. Yeah, because if I am going to worship the Christ in you and leave Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to worship, then it seemed to me that I'm blind. Mm-hmm. Amen. For sometimes, brother, I can't even see the Christ in you. Amen. I'm sure it is in Jesus. And I think that's where I should worship. Amen. And so people get off on these sidelines because of the spirit of the Antichrist, which is in the world and is telling them to do all this thing. Now, here we see, therefore, in the dimension in which we are speaking, in the spiritual dimension, the abomination that makes the world desolate, amen, is the sin of rebellion against Christ. Rebellion against the lordship of Jesus Christ. All these churches here are temples of rebellion. And I'm telling you, I would go down there this evening and prove to every living one of them that they're rebelling against the Holy Ghost. Because there's not one church that I see there that is walking according to the Holy Spirit. We have to struggle to walk according to the Holy Spirit. You hear what I'm telling you? Everything around you is contrary to the Holy Spirit. Everything around you is trying to get you offline with God. Hallelujah. And to keep on line with God, you have to keep fighting. To keep on line with God. Yes. And so we see churches with their own programs, with their own plans, they are saying in effect, Jesus, you keep out of this. I make my plans and I just need your cooperation. They want Jesus to come in, oh yeah. But they don't want him to come until they tell him to come in. Your time now, Jesus. Come in and do your act. And okay, shut off now. We don't want this thing to go too far. The people might turn to Jesus and just turn away from us. And this is the situation we see there. Now, let's follow up this talk. The spiritual representation of the devil, or the satanic influence, or the man of sin being planted in the middle of the church. And then this is going to happen in the middle of the week. Let's turn our Bibles around to Revelation and look at chapter 11. It said, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Let's write that down before we forget it. 1,260 days. That's the time when the two witnesses will be ministering. Well, let's go on just a little more. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. We get a cue there now. Which two candlesticks? What two candlesticks? What two olive trees? Let's see if we can find it. Eh? Yeah. And let's check it out, though. There's something I want to show you there. Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4. And somewhere around verse 3. And two olive trees by it. No, that doesn't make sense. Let's see if we can read verse 2. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. Now, look here. Let us see if we can see what he saw. He saw a candlestick. And it had seven bowls upon the top of the candlestick, as you know it does, shaped like almonds. But there was something else he saw which wasn't there. There were seven pipes piping liquid into the seven bowls. Amen. Now, let's read something here. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. Now, there were two olive trees. One was standing here, and one was standing here. And what were they doing there? Now, an olive tree, what's an olive tree? Where do you get olive oil? Quite. So it's an oil tree. A tree that rooted in the earth, that produces oil. Now, this is the chief point I want you to see there. Verse 12, and I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Hallelujah. You see what I'm trying to say? That the two witnesses which God spoke about are going to feed the church with oil. This is why the five virgins that were foolish had no supply of oil. And the five that were wise had an everlasting supply of oil. Amen. Now, let's check this out clearly. We must see here, what are these two witnesses? Are they two men? Now, we hear that there are two trees, but that's symbolic language now. Let's see if we can find out from this chapter, because this man was determined to find out what it was. Verse 4, so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord. Unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What he was looking upon was this word and the spirit. Those were the two witnesses of God. So we go back to Revelation. And we see that these two witnesses were going to be ministering, Revelation 11, that these two witnesses were going to be ministering during the 3.5 years, because you must know by this that this 1260 days is exactly 3.5 years. But the joke about it is that it's 3.5 years only if a year is equal to 360 days. God's year is equal to 360 days. Therefore, probably while we are counting time by 365.25 days, God is still counting by 360 days. What a calamity we would be in 2000. And it very well seemed to me that because God said they would think to change times and laws. And the Roman Catholic Church made that calendar. You don't have any on the wall here, but the calendar we use is a Roman calendar made with all the names of the heathen gods. The days of our weeks are heathen gods. Oh, you didn't know we were in Rome. We are still in Rome. The weeks, the months, heathen names, all the gods of Rome, they're all represented here. The Mizar they sent up the other day, the Polari, you know, and the what's the other name of the other one, the big one they sent with the satellite? Well, all of them have a name, and it's all the gods of Rome. Every one of them is named after the gods of Rome. Isn't that something? Now, we won't deviate. Let's keep the thought here. And so these two witnesses are the two olive trees. It's the Word and the Spirit. But now, you ask a question, how could these two olive trees, the Spirit and the Word, walk up and down and bring life to the church during the tribulation? And we see our answer in John chapter 1 and in John 14. Let's take John 1 and see what Brother John said about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So when you have Jesus, what do you have? The Word that was in the beginning with God. Now when you are becoming like Jesus, what are you becoming? The Word. Amen. But then in John 14, Jesus made a statement here. Amen. And in this statement, he clearly showed, Philip verse 8, John 14 verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And I think he was saying Jehovah. Show us Jehovah. We want to see him, and that will satisfy us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou, show us the Father? Now praise be to God, what Jesus was bringing forth is that he, Jesus, was the manifestation of the Spirit on earth. And that's exactly what you will be, should be, and must be. So we are going to be both the manifestation of the Spirit and the Word in one person. And this manifestation is going to walk and talk on the streets and all about, and people will see and know God through knowing us. Hallelujah. Amen. So when we talk about these two witnesses, we go back to the 11th chapter of Revelation. Sorry, but that's the way we have to do it. We go back to the 11th chapter. When we talk about the two witnesses coming forth and ministering, we mean a group of people who will be ministering the same thing, moving in the same spirit, working under the same head, and this is what we call the man-child, or the 144,000. The 144,000 will be the man-child. Okay. Now, in that is cleared up, we see that they will be ministering for 3.5 years. And we see that at the end of this 3.5 years, they would be slain and they would rise again and bring forth the resurrection. Now, which 3.5 years are we talking about? Is it the first 3.5 years, or it is the last 3.5 years? The last 3.5 years. Now, when is this 3.5 years going to begin? What did Jesus say? He said, when you see the one world government come to pass, and the one world church, 7 heads and 10 horns, and when you see that Satan puts up his kingdom in the church, number one, first dimension, in the natural temple, first dimension. When you see Satan put up his kingdom in the spiritual temple, second dimension, the Satan churches. Hallelujah. When you see Satan put up his kingdom in the human temple, which is the house of the living God, he said, don't wait. Get up now and go up into the mountains. That's your time to give up everything and turn to God. And this is what we're looking for, brethren. We have seen these things begin to come to pass, but we don't see them yet. In other words, the beast is not yet revealed. Don't let anybody deceive you, get you running, get you frightened or get excited before the time. We are in the time. But you need to see these things. When you see these things, then you know this is the time. You see, the people in the past have been getting frightened and running off and saying the end of the world is here and so on, it never ended. But we are being made wise by God. We are not supposed to be caught in this trap anymore. For we must see this. Jesus said, when ye shall see the abomination that make the world desolate, standing where it ought not to stand, and he quoted Daniel. Hallelujah. Meaning to say, you go back and read the passage in Daniel, for that is the passage that will tell you what the Antichrist is. Now, the Antichrist is a man. And the Antichrist is a spirit. And the Antichrist is a kingdom. He has been striving to get his kingdom together and has never been able to. But when you see the Antichrist kingdom come forth with 10 toes, amen.
This is the end of message, M085. The last 7 years of time, part 1.